So we're going to just be thinking about some of those verses, actually starting at 17, although I'm very pleased that actually... I'm very pleased you read from verse 12. That was very helpful, even though we're going to be picking it up in verse 17, because we've been going through Philippians in recent weeks. Philippi was Paul's favourite church. He had a great personal affection for this church in the northern part of Greece, although in those days it was Macedonia, and the whole church there at this Roman colony of Philippi were the people to whom Paul was writing this letter. So, Daniel, do you have the slides there? Lovely, thank you. Do not be led astray. That's my title for this morning. You know, if we look at the overall message of this relatively short book in the New Testament, I would say the overall message was something like this: you're doing really well, but continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you're doing really well in your Christian walk, but keep pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called you heavenwards. On the slide there you just see on the screen, you'll see a picture of a little tortoise, which reminds us of the story of the race about the tortoise winning rather than the hare. It just reminds us that sometimes progress seems to be slow, but in running the Christian race, it's not really about speed. It's about faithfulness, and it's about perseverance. It's about living by faith and not by sight. And in particular, as Paul says in verse 17, it's about living according to the pattern that we gave you, that we're going to be thinking about in particular. If we can go on to the next slide, please. Unfortunately, the clicker doesn't seem to be working today either. You see, we can be diverted. We can even be led astray from the path that Christ has called us on. And you know why? There's an enemy of our souls out there. There's a spiritual enemy, the devil, who wants to divert us from that path, to lead us down blind alleyways, and actually to lead us away from Christ. And unfortunately, he uses people sometimes to do that. And when we're reading these verses in chapter 3, verses 17 to 14, 1, we can see that Paul does have a genuine concern. So he set out before them this pattern of Christian living, which actually in modern NIV says a model of living. It was a pattern of discipleship that actually Jesus also taught. Not only taught, but lived out as well. For example, in Matthew 16:24, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," that is, whoever wants to be my follower, "must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And we see in our passage in Philippians that Paul was really quite concerned. He was concerned because there were these people whom he calls enemies of the cross of Christ. And in fact, it's most likely that these enemies of the cross of Christ were not just those who refused the gospel message, but were actively hostile to the gospel, seeking to turn the Philippians away from their heavenly calling. And in fact, Paul indicates in verse 17 that many times he had spoken to the Philippians about these people, and he says, even with tears. So let's look a bit more at verse 17. If we can go on to the next slide, please. Verse 17. Where Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. That is, this pattern of Christian living. It's the pattern of Christian living that we were baptized into. For example, in Romans, where Paul says we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may walk in a newness of life. It's a pattern of dying to the old sinful life and living our new life in Christ and seeing that worked out in our daily lives, in our daily circumstances, as we seek to serve him. Actually, this is how Paul put it in Galatians. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in verse 17, we see that Paul encourages the Philippians to follow his example. And he also at the same time encourages them to follow the example of others who live in the same way. And in fact, in Philippians, Paul has presented us with two excellent examples. One was Timothy in chapter 2. Timothy, who had a genuine concern for their welfare, who had a genuine interest in the things of Christ Jesus. Those kinds of people are a rare breed. And the excellent example of Epaphroditus as well, who Paul said almost died for the sake of the gospel. There are many people that we can look to for an example, as long as we remember one very important thing. And that is that even our greatest heroes have feet of clay, and we shouldn't idolize people. But really, it's not just leaders we can learn from. It's one another. And in fact, Jesus said that we can even learn from little children. So if we go on to the next slide, please. Verses 18 and 19. Where Paul says, for as often as I've told you and before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. So it's in this verse that Paul's talking about those whom he's describing as being enemies of the cross. Those who are in their minds set on earthly things and are enemies of the gospel. And really Paul's saying, don't follow them. So who exactly were these people? It's actually from the passage, it's really quite difficult to say because there's so little about them. Many would conclude they were, if you like, people who live for pleasure, luxurious foods and sexual pleasures and so on, because it says their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. That is a possibility, but it is also quite possible in the context that we've got here that they may well be the same people mentioned in verse 2, where Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. These were a well-known group in New Testament times. People who were preoccupied with the law, particular things like kosher food, dietary laws, you know, their God is their stomach, and also with circumcision as being necessary for salvation. And it was this that Paul battled against constantly in his ministry, and we see appearing in many of his letters. Salvation by works of the law, but this gospel is salvation by grace, simply by believing and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and who rose again. So it might be that they're more the sort of materialistic, pleasure-seeking type of people. In a sense, it doesn't really matter who they were. The fact is, they were people who were active in their opposition to the gospel. Now, I think this reminds us that when we read the Bible, even from the beginning to the very end, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we see that in a broad way, that God sets before us two ways. His way, God's ways, and our own ways. And the devil and our own fleshly desires as well are always seeking to lead us away from God's ways. This is what Israel did. And in the Old Testament prophets, for example, Jeremiah, repeatedly were calling Israel back to follow the ways of the Lord. So, for example, in Jeremiah 6, we read, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I think in the New Testament, we see Jesus picking up on that as well and saying, I'm lowly and humble in heart, and if you follow me, you will find rest for your souls. But the tragedy that Jeremiah adds in this verse 16, which was the response of the people of Israel, it says, but you said, we will not walk in it. In the New Testament, Jesus told a parable about two ways. He said, enter through the narrow gate. He said, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. A broad way and a narrow way. The way of the cross is a narrow way. Those who are enemies of the cross are on the broad way. Two very different ways. God's ways and our ways. Not only two very different ways, but two very different destinations. Paul says in these verses, the destiny of those who are enemies of the cross, I mean, he's quite upfront about it, is destruction. Why would it be that those who are enemies of the cross are going to destruction? Well, the reason is because they reject the cross. And the cross is that one place, as far as I can see, where we can find forgiveness of sins. The cross is that one place where we can be saved. Because the cross is the place where Jesus died for our sins and atoned for our sins. And the reason why it's a narrow way is really because this is such a hard thing to accept. Because we want to be broad-minded. In one sense, it's a good thing to be broad-minded, but we need to be broad-minded enough to grasp and understand that God sent his only Son to die for our sins. Have we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior into our lives? This is the narrow way. Sometimes it seems foolish. In fact, Paul said that it's through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. It can sound like foolishness, but it's not foolishness at all. Next slide, please. See, when we're saved, when we believe, we're heading in a different direction. We have a different destination. God has predestined a different destination. Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, but, having said what he's just said, but now it's but, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, when we come to Christ, when we belong to him, when we are a child of God, we're already citizens of heaven, but we're still waiting for something. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is really an extraordinary thing. The destiny of those who believe, who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, is resurrection to eternal life. Their God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their minds are set on things above and not on earthly things. God raised Jesus from the dead. And at the end of the age, he will raise all those who belong to him. Listen, said Paul. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The sad thing is that often verses like that are left for funerals. But actually, they need to be part of our understanding, Christian understanding, on the way and direction that we're walking in. You know, there was a medical TV show once. I think it was on Channel 4. It was called Embarrassing Bodies. Anyone see it? Well, our verse 21 says here that the destiny of our embarrassing bodies, our lowly bodies, our disease-prone bodies, our perishable bodies, is that we will be changed to become like his glorious body, and that this will happen by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. No wonder the devil wants to divert us from the path. There were enemies of the cross trying to divert the Philippians from the path. And many are being diverted from the path these days as well. In 1678, John Bunyan, probably most of us have heard of him, was languishing in a prison not far from here in Bedford. And probably, as most of us know, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And in this story, Christian flees. In fact, he runs from the city of destruction. And he sets out on a journey to Mount Zion. And he faces many obstacles and temptations and trials along the way. And as Christians, we face many obstacles and trials and temptations along the way. It's inevitable. Not long after he'd set out on his journey, Christian met his old neighbors, obstinate and pliable. They tried to persuade him to turn back. I'm just going to read a section. The neighbors also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did, there were two that resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, the name of the other was Pliable. Now, by this time, Christian was got a good distance from them, but, however, they were resolved to persuade him, which they did, and in little time they overtook him. Then said Christian, "Neighbors, wherefore are ye come?" And they said, "To persuade you to go back with us." But he said, "That can by no means be. You dwell," he said, "in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. See to it be so, and dying there, so I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later, you will sink lower than the grave into the place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me." "What?" said Obstinate. "Leave our friends and comforts behind us?" "Yes," said Christian, "because that all which you forsake is not worthy to compare with even the little of that which I am seeking to enjoy." I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, in a sense, we need to be a little bit like Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate for the Lord and pliable to his will in the good sense. And actually, that's how Paul finishes in verse 1 of chapter 4. We have to learn to stand firm in the Lord. There are times when we have to say no, not all the time, but there are times when we have to say, "I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I can't do what you're doing. I can't go where you are going." Not all the time. But there are times when we meet those decisions. Paul finishes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." The great 20th century teacher and saint A.W. Tozer said this, if we could move on to the next slide. "Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need a return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm upon the word of God." Amen.